In our continued studies of the book of Jude, turn to the book of Jude, last book before the final book, right before Revelation, Epistle of Jude. Text this morning will be verses 20 to 23, but for the sake of context, we'll begin at verse 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. It's been said that one of the greatest fears for a fine art museum is to discover that one of its prized pieces is a fake. In a forgery scandal even that unfolded earlier this month, art investors are set to lose upwards of $250 million, involving one of the largest forgery scandals in a century. And given the prices people are willing to pay for a masterpiece, it's no wonder that art forgers and art authenticators are busy today. In many ways, the letter of Jude uncovers the presence of forgeries in the early church, but not those that are hanging on the walls, but those who are standing in the pulpits. As verse 4 says, certain men have crept in unnoticed. Men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what follows is a painstaking description of their manner and character and their fruits, not just in doctrine, but in life. Yet as difficult and painful as this message has been to read and study, consider that Jude's letter should be taken in a very positive light. Not only does Jude reveal the forgery of false teachers, but he also shows us the path of authentic Christianity and safety. At the beginning of this letter, Jude roots that in the church's identity in Jesus Christ as those who are called, sanctified, and preserved in him. And they have a very positive commission to contend for the faith. And here at the end of the letter, the church is called once more to a very positive consideration that we are to persevere in the same. And he assures the church of their final preservation in the Lord until the day that she is presented faultless before the presence of his glory in exceeding joy. The church is engaged and always will be engaged in a spiritual battle in this life. But the outcome is promised to be a great and glorious one for those who are persevering and who do persevere in the Lord. Like the museums who fear falling prey to forgers, perhaps you fear this morning what will become of you or the church in the present evil age. The Dutch artist Johan Vermeer was a master at using light in his paintings, and so Satan also, he is a master of using light for his forgeries. He comes as an angel of light, and the church knows this and experiences it keenly. Jude's readers surely felt it. The final instructions indicate that perhaps maybe some had been led to doubt their own convictions. Perhaps others were actually led to discard their convictions and follow the ways of these false teachers. And you might be asking, what will become of the church in the present course of world events? Amid the assaults from within and from without, what has become of me, you might be saying. Well, Jude addresses these very pertinent and spiritual questions with a positive answer. Keep yourselves as those being kept. And rescue others along the way. And that's our theme this morning from verses 20 to 23. Keep yourselves and rescue others. And those are the two points that present themselves from this text before us. We'll look at the Lord's keeping us at another time. But this morning we're drawn to see that we are to keep ourselves and we are to rescue or save others. And the first idea, again, keeping yourselves, we find in verses 20 and 21. And here it would seem that we are given four commands, as some of your translations perhaps might have it. First, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Second, praying in the Holy Spirit. Third, keep yourselves in the love of God. And fourth, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But what we have here really is one core imperative or command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then surrounding that command are three modifying or participial phrases that describe what it means to be kept, to keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's how we'd like to look at it this morning, that core command to keep yourself in the love of God. And this command is addressed not simply to individuals. In fact, it's addressed to the church as a whole. You all, second person plural, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, certainly that has to mean personal keeping. But it also means that to keep ourselves in the love of God is something that takes place in the body of Christ. It's part of being a corporate entity as His people. Now, perhaps this morning when you saw the title in the bulletin or you heard the theme mentioned a short bit ago, you asked yourself, how is it that I am to keep myself? And did we not learn a few weeks back that we are preserved in Christ Jesus, verse 1, called, sanctified, preserved in Christ Jesus? How can we have both? That I am to be kept and that I am to keep. Well, we simply embrace both. God actively preserves His church, even as the church actively pursues a life in God. There is both divine activity, thankfully, to the praise of God, to preserve the church that is coordinate with the church's activity in pursuing life with God. They're not contradictory statements. They are complementary. It's not uncommon to find those who think the idea of Christian living is to look more and more to our justification. That to call the church to do anything is some form of legalism. It's even popular in some conservative and reformed circles to, as it were, almost collapse sanctification into justification, that your life of sanctification is simply gazing upon your justification. And it's true that we can in no way diminish the solid foundation upon which we stand as God's people, that we are justified in His sight, not based on our own works, but upon Christ's works. And this was indeed the cry of the Reformation, which we celebrate at this time of year, even on October 31. Indeed, for all eternity, we will be taking in the beauty and the gift and the place of the atonement in satisfying God's perfect justice for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And we will be searching out the magnitude of the love of God that stands behind that. We will be grasping more and more God's great gift in His Son for our sins. I hope that is where you stand today, or that you make it your stand today by putting your trust in Christ alone for your salvation. But this shouldn't diminish the reality that we are also called to an active Christian life that's complementary with the work that Christ has performed. It flows out of that work. It's not an either or, it's a both and. The apostle says we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, but that is a coordinate idea with our keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, one thing needs to be clear concerning this idea before we look at how this is done, and that is, are we keeping ourselves in God's love for us, or are we keeping our love for God? It's vague, and I don't know if you can make a dogmatic case one way or the other that we're either remaining in God's love or that we are cultivating and growing in our love for God. Perhaps we should just live with the vagaries of Scripture at times, because there is certainly a sense in which we are to remain in the love of Christ as He has shown us, and we heard earlier from the Gospel of John chapter 15, I also have loved you, abide in my love. And that is, as I have loved you with an unconditional love, so remain in my love by faithful obedience to my commands, so that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. But there's also a sense in which we are to cultivate a love for God as those who are recipients of the love He has shown to us. We have to be reminded that what was said of the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. Is it not the aim of the Christian life, to summarize Charles Simeon, or as he so helpfully summarized, to have a sense of God's love shed abroad in the heart, Romans 5:5, to have the light of His countenance lifted up upon us, Numbers 6:26, to be going to Him continually as a father, Romans 8:15, to walk with Him as Enoch did, Genesis 5:24, and like Abraham, to commune with Him as a friend, James 2:23, to set Him always before us, Psalm 16:8, to have no wish or desire but to please Him, Colossians 1:10, Hebrews 13:21, to be delighted or to delight ourselves in Him as our God, as our portion, our eternal great reward, Psalm 37:4, which we hope to sing later. Whichever way you take it, that you're remaining in God's love, or that you're growing in love for God, we understand there is a great need of Christian activity in this way, in persevering in the Lord. And Paul told us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12. We know this is necessary because we know how prone, as the poet once said, we are to wander. We know that we are given to allow weeds to grow up in our hearts. How easily we neglect God and the matters of spiritual things. It's interesting that in Sodom, Lot was vexed with the culture in which he lived, but it was in the safety of the mountains that he fell into sin. This shows the difficulty and the challenge of temptation and sin. We might think that we are going to be extinguished in a present evil age, and yet we find ourselves sinning in safety and prosperity. We know our own hearts, that we become so overly self-confident in ourselves and our spiritual attainments, like Peter, who was in the boat and thought he could walk on the waves in his own strength. And we fall for forgery so easily. And this is the case even in Jude's day. There are some evangelicals even right now, not so much known in our circles, who are beginning now to crack under the moral issues of the day. But we should take from this a lesson. Are we overconfident and think that we are immune to the same course of events? As if we're like Peter, who said, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Mark 14:29. And here's where the apostle instructs the church. First, by building yourselves up in the faith. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Verse 20. And the first thing that is assumed here is the presence of faith. Dear friend, are you a friend of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation upon which God's people stand and build. We build on no other foundation, the foundation that is Jesus Christ. By trusting in him, who was given to take away our guilt and our sin, that we are found in him with a righteousness that is not our own. Is that your standing today? Remaining in the love of God is built on the foundation of the love of God toward us in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know him in that way this morning? But we must not stop at initial faith. But we are to build upon that faith. Paul says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Are we not, as God's people, learning more and more to grasp something of his covenant love? Learning more about the extent of his atoning work and about his sending the Son into this world and about the Son's amazing work to humiliate himself, to leave heaven itself, to become one of us and to suffer and die for our sakes. Have we begun to grasp the depth of that and the work of the Holy Spirit in applying that and indwelling his people? There's so much. We've been brought to the vista. We've been brought to the turnout on the road. And we have now just initial view of the landscape before us. But the longer that we linger, the more that we see that there is much more to take in. Do we not have a greater need to rest in Christ as the all-sufficient Savior? We all know about snapshots these days because it's so easy to fire off a picture with our mobile phones. The question is, are we living out a snapshot Christianity? If you want a truly great photograph in life, you have to go farther. Ansel Adams didn't just roll down the window of his woody-sided Pontiac station wagon and snap away with his Polaroid or Leica in Yosemite or New Mexico, though there are some stories that that's kind of how it happened. But his technical advisors would testify to his skill and his knowledge in using both his equipment and the planning that he made to study his subject. He probably studied the best angle and the best light, the best conditions, the right spot, the right time. And we are the recipients of that work with some of his amazing, beautiful black and white photography. So it is with the things of life in God. We're not simply passing by, snapping thoughtless spiritual selfies. God is the very end of our love and hope and care to cultivate that love, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it requires attention and study. And this is not a polemic to get you to only think in terms of the box, that my quiet time, though you need that. But it's to look at the end for which you open your word and by which and for which you pray to God. We've been brought to the vista, but we need to take in more of the landscape. We need to study our subject. Not so that we can get into crafty and intelligent Facebook debates, so that we can be as the psalmist who found his rest in God alone. And remember, this is done as a corporate body. So crucial is the means of the church. Worship, sacraments, prayer, fellowship, friendship with one another. This doesn't mean it has to always be in a structured way, mentor, mentee, so forth. It's about mutual love and care within the body of Christ for one another, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. These are the very means by which the temple, as it were, is built. And that's the idea here. It's a structure that's going up. It's being constructed stone upon stone, brick upon brick. Some these days easily dismiss themselves from the life of the body of Christ. It's a popular idea right now. Why do I need the church? Can I get on fine on my own? And this imperative shows us something of the necessity and need to be in the body of Christ. Sometimes in relationships like Paul with Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes the women, the older women teaching the younger women. But it's also worked out in a very organic way in the life of the church, as we encourage one another in the faith, as we fellowship together over lunch, Lord willing, comforting each other, edifying one another, asking how it is going with each other, a true, hearty love and friendship with one another. We can't neglect the church. We cannot neglect worship and prayer and the sacraments without exposing ourselves to all manner of spiritual harm and evil. And so we see first that we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And second, we see that we keep ourselves in the love of God by praying in the Spirit. Prayer that's given by and ascends to God by the Spirit of God. It shows that we are to keep ourselves in the love of the Lord with the Lord. We're not sufficient of ourselves to go about this alone. We need the Spirit of God. We need to pray to God through Him. We need another. We need a helper. Thomas Manton said, we are kept by God's power, and God's power is set a work by prayer, just as wind increases the flames of a fire. Job's friends thought Job's difficulties came because he restrained prayer before God. Now, that was a false charge against Job, but it says something about the place of prayer in the life of the church and of the believer. And we know from personal experience, perhaps too well, that when we leave off praying over an extended time, we open ourselves up to spiritual decay and all manner of worldliness, sensuality in this world. We have to readily admit that prayer is difficult. That is why we need prayer in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enlivens our affections and leads our wills and volitions. To paraphrase Thomas Manton, the Puritan, it is the Spirit that gives us the gift to pray, by which our hearts are set at liberty, by which our words express inward affections, by which we are able on all occasions to pour ourselves out to God, by which even our sighs and groans are heard and understood. Friends, you are not alone when you're praying in the Spirit. Murray McShane said, when a believer prays, there are three with him. The Father seen in secret, his ear open. The Son blotting out sin and offering up the prayer. The Holy Ghost quickening and giving desires in prayer. And so we need to see that we are kept in the love of God by building ourselves up in the most holy faith and by praying in the Holy Spirit. But we also, thirdly, find it by waiting on the Lord. That is found in verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We are not simply to concern ourselves with this life. That's only where our focus is, this little narrow time which the Lord has placed us here. But we're to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jesus speaks of the evils of our day. They're sufficient thereof. That's why we're not to worry about what comes next, because we have enough on our plate as it is. But there's coming a day when there will be no evils. A day in which you will be acquitted before the bar of God's perfect justice and clothed in Christ's righteousness, in which every spot and stain will be removed, in which you will no longer suffer temptation and sin and guilt. You will worship the Lord and know him in purity and truth. And that's the day that you are to look for. One eye on the things of this life, one eye on heaven. It's a wonderful day to look at, and it's one of mercy. You must remember, dear friend, that your life not only begins in God because of mercy and continues in God on account of his mercy, but that in that final analysis, when all will be made perfect, that will be a day of mercy. The Lord's mercy is at the foundation of all of it. It's not begun by you. It's not finished by you. Certainly not continued by you. It's of his mercy. And that's how we live in hope. And don't fall for the forgeries that Satan might paint for us. That's the frame of mind in which we find ourselves, to be more and more enraptured with the blessed gift of the Lord himself, and our great portion and our great inheritance that awaits us in him. And fostering such a frame of mind will keep you in the love of God and farther from the snares of the world as you wait for the hastening day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and patient waiting for Christ. And so we see this morning that we are to find ourselves in the Lord, keeping ourselves in the love of God. But very briefly, second, we see that we are to rescue others, and we find that in verses 20 to 22 to 23. As we've said earlier and looked at earlier, this command to keep yourselves in the love of God is not an individual command. It's given to the corporate body of Christ. And that shows us that the Christian life is not simply one of an inward personal existence, but it's one of looking out for others in the church. We don't simply contend for the faith, but we are called to help others even persevere in the same. And we see two classes of people that Jude brings out here. First, there are those that we are to show compassion on as doubters. Verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. It's an imperative. It's a command. Some of your translations might put it in a different way, such as we find in the NASB, and have mercy on some who are doubting. And a number of translations go that direction. And maybe that's more of a helpful way to translate it. It's to help those. It's to have mercy upon those who are questioning. Perhaps in the face of false teaching, there will be those who begin to call into question their former convictions. And they're at danger in doing so. And yet so often the church wants to either ignore them or wants to punish them in some way harshly, but we are called to show mercy to them as those who have been shown mercy. Douglas Moo put it well. Christians themselves have received God's unmerited mercy. They should display a similar mercy to people who are wavering. We could be thrown off a solid foundation with questions. And the second category of people that are mentioned here are those who are being ensnared, and we are to snatch them from the flames. Verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's possible in the present evil age in which we live that not only are we thrown off course in our own doubtings, but we are actually thrown way off course in our life and belief, that we are actually following the ways of false teachers. Some perhaps have had in their own experience this very thing, being duped. And the sense here of these words is that they are teetering on the brink of hell, and that Christians are called to go and retrieve them from the flames, like the angels pulled Lot from Sodom. And perhaps this involves sterner warnings than we might want to give. Thomas Manton said, it is sweet to use arguments of love, but sometimes we must lay before men the terrors of the Lord. And many things like this are done particularly from the elders of the church. We're given the keys to deal with such matters. But there are two qualifiers here that you need to note. First, it's to do so with fear. And the idea here, and also to hate even the garment defiled by the flesh. And the idea here is that as you are saving others, as you are rescuing others from the flames, as it were, take heed and be careful that you don't succumb to the same errors in which they find themselves. We must be aware of both the dangers involved and our propensity toward those dangers, and not think highly of our ability not to be burned in some way as we help others. Well, the apostle instructs his church on how they might keep themselves in the love of God and how they might also bring others into the same. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are the God who preserves. And we pray, O God, pour out your Spirit upon us, that these words might be written upon our hearts and our minds, even this day. That we might be busy, Lord, in a lively way. Not simply in a legal way in which we are so prone to fall. In the things of you. That we might learn to love you, that we might be brought not only to the vista point, but that you might help us to grasp the grandeur of your salvation and redemption, that our eyes might be indeed fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.